This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is teaching through the book of Colossians. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
We recognize as Christians that we often need encouragement. One of the reasons why you're here this morning is to be encouraged. Encouraged by the Word of God, encouraged by God's presence and His strength and power in your life. Because the Christian life is not easy. And at times, the Christian life can be very, very difficult. And in this life, we live by faith. Faith is believing the Word of God. We believe the Word of God in order to be saved. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believe that He is the Savior. We believe that He died on the cross to provide forgiveness of our sins, and we are clothed with His righteousness when we believe in Him. All of this by faith. But we believe what the Bible says about Him. And we believe the Word of God to know how we are to live. So we search the Scriptures and find exactly what it says for our day-to-day lives. And we rest upon the Scriptures for assurance. To have an assurance before God of our salvation. To know that we are saved. And we believe in hope of all the promises of what God is going to do in the coming days. We live by faith. That's what we as Christians are called to do. And then in the midst of that, sometimes our hearts are troubled. Our circumstances can be confusing. Afflictions and distresses can overwhelm us. And we cry out to God for help, for His provision, for relief, for something. And it seems at times that the response is what the Puritans used to speak of as the silence of God. We pray, and He seems to be silent. And that's when Satan loves to step in. And the spiritual forces of wickedness love to encourage our hearts to say, well, does God really exist? Does God really care? Why doesn't He answer you? Why are you wasting your time in prayer? And this is the time when we need encouragement. And you would think that the Lord would encourage by sending one of His angels to promise us. This would be great. To send an angel, and the angel would come and say, I'm here as a messenger from the Lord to grant you one of your prayer requests. You say, well, that'd be great. First, it would be an encouragement just to meet an angel. And that would certainly be an encouragement. We say, well, I've never had that privilege before. But second, it would be encouraging to see an immediate answer to prayer. I think if someone said that to you, if an angel appeared before you right now and said, one prayer request, you've been praying, I know you're discouraged, one prayer request, I'll answer that prayer request. I think we'd all have to say, well, let me think about that for a minute, or maybe longer than a minute, but let me think about that. One of the personal prayer requests that I have, we probably have to decide because we have many requests. And we'd like to think that that would be a great way. In fact, I've asked the Lord to do that. That would be a wonderful thing, to meet the angel and to have that prayer request. But instead, what the Lord does is that He encourages us by His Word. And if you think about this, that's a circular argument. And by a circular argument, I mean you say, well, I'm having trouble believing the Word of God. So how is God going to encourage me? Well, He's going to encourage you by believing the Word of God. And we say, well, we live by faith in the Word, and He encourages our faith by the Word. What are we not being encouraged by the very thing that we're doubting? And if we're doubting, then how can we be encouraged by the very same thing that we doubt? Well, it would be difficult, even impossible, if faith was simply a matter of believing. We're saying, well, I just believe this Word, and so I just need to strengthen myself to believe this Word. Our faith would only be as good as our own strength then. But our faith is in the Word of God, but it is upheld and encouraged by the power of God. That's what you always need to remember. Our faith is in the Word of God, but it is upheld and encouraged by the power of God. Our strength can fail. Our faith can fail. We can doubt. We can be discouraged. His strength never fails. And He encourages us to trust in Him, and then He enables us to do so. And the truth is that God delights in encouraging our hearts. And He does so through the Word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when we are discouraged about our faith, and when we're discouraged in prayer, God encourages us. And He encourages us to pray. In fact, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where the Lord speaks to a church that has a number of difficulties in it, and He encourages them to be devoted to prayer. And that whole devotion to prayer and the idea of being devoted to prayer implies that prayer will not be easy. But it also indicates that it is fruitful. It is God's way of dealing with us and God's way of providing for us. So I hope as we look at this passage of Scripture, you will be encouraged. It's always easy when you talk about this subject. It's very easy for me to stand up here and to speak to my own heart and to speak to your heart and say, so what does your prayer life look like? If that angel that we would like to meet, but if the angel who is entrusted to watch over you, if he looks at your life, would he say, well, the person that I'm entrusted to care for, and he looks at you, that person, one of the things you need to know about that person is devoted to prayer. That person prays. Because there's a sense in which when we look at ourselves as Christians, prayer is really the expression of our faith. It's the breathing of our faith. And when we believe in God, and when we believe His promises, and when we trust in Him, and when He invites us to come to Him and bow before Him and ask in prayer. And He says to be devoted to that. Then it seems that one of the things that that angel should observe about our lives, because he knows the whole of our lives, I would say what other people observe about you, but we don't have a perfect observation of each other. But supposing this angel has a perfect observation of you, and he would look at you, he would say, you are devoted to prayer. And I would probably submit to you that the angels would probably say, no, they're not really devoted to prayer, of all of us. And that's why it's easy to look at a passage of Scripture like this and be discouraged. But this passage is designed to encourage you. So you have one moment to be discouraged right now because of what I've said. And now let's be encouraged by the Word of God to be devoted to the Lord in prayer. Because having brought these issues before the Colossians, and this is a wonderful epistle in the way in which it presents Jesus Christ as the one who is preeminent. He is the Creator. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior. And if your faith and trust is in him, your faith and trust is in the one who truly saves you. So we have a great upholding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to this church that he's never visited, but he says, I want you to know something. The main thing is always Christ. Always know that's the main thing. And when someone says, well, there's a lot of other things that you must do, Christ is the main thing. Always know the main thing. And then he talks about the necessity of Christ in your life. Because of what Christ has done for you, and because he is in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, it is necessary that you depend upon him. If Christ is the main thing, then your life and the main thing of your life is Christ. So when Christ says to put off, you put off because he's enabled you to do so by his death upon the cross. And when you put on the behavior that you're supposed to follow, he's enabled you to do that. And so because you are in him, you can put off the old and put on the new. So he talks about that. And you can be a husband and a wife and a child and a parent and a slave and a master. You can be all those things and be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those are areas, those are arenas by which you show your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and you see his sufficiency. And then this passage deals with the necessity of truly depending upon the Lord. So having given all these exhortations, he says, notice in chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The statement itself is interesting because it's a command. And it's one of those commands that you do and you keep on doing and keep on doing. It's one of those commands you can never fulfill. It's like, what do you do when you get up tomorrow? Well, this command tells you what you're supposed to do that's in front of you. And you get up the next day, it's still in front of you. This command is always to continue. And it's really a word that means to be persistent and to be busy. And when this word is applied to people, it's to be loyal to. And you know, you look at this and you say, well, why have this call to prayer? And it's a call that you only need the first part when it says continue earnestly in prayer. And it could just say continue earnestly in prayer with thanksgiving. But that second part, being vigilant in it, is another way of emphasizing the importance of your devotion to prayer. And we say, well, why? Why does we have this command to continue earnestly? And it's a wonderful statement in the way in which it's made because it indicates the Apostle Paul, when he looks at this church, though he's never been there, he says, you're praying. I know you're praying. And you need to keep going. That's why he doesn't say, okay, all of you people who are not praying, start praying. He's not saying that. Not even being there. He says, you're Christians. You know what it is to pray. Keep going. You're on the right track. This command is given you to keep on, keeping on in your devotion to God in prayer. And there's a reason for that, and that is because God accomplishes his purposes through prayer. God accomplishes his purposes through prayer. So when God is about to do something in your life, through your life, in someone else's life, he will oftentimes burden your heart to pray. And so we pray. And we pray once, we pray twice, we pray three times, we pray five times, we pray 25 times. And then sometimes we say, well, I've been praying and nothing's really happening. And so it becomes more difficult to pray. But the text says, keep going. Keep going. Why? Because the God who burdens your heart to prayer is the God who accomplishes his purposes through prayer. You say, well, why would he do that? Look at the way God created in Genesis chapter 1. Did he create through prayer? The answer is no. He just spoke things into existence. And that's a wonderful thing to note about God. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then a few days later, he said, let the sun and the moon and the stars, let them be the light bearers. And they're there. Because why? Because he said so. He commands things into place. But you'll notice at the end of that week, on the seventh day, you have God who is worshiping. Why? Well, because God is the one who was there. And God saw all that God did, and he rejoiced in all that he had done. And he was really worshiping himself. You say, that's really interesting when you think of God. And I say, well, that's a wonderful thing, because there's nothing greater than, no one greater than God. And therefore, God should rejoice in God, and God should worship God as we should worship God. Everything should worship God. But God did not accomplish his purpose through prayer. But when he created man, and when he created us, and when he saves us, now when he accomplishes his purposes, he doesn't do it simply by divine command, which he could do. I always think of God being the greatest evangelist. And someone, I think of it'd be a wonderful experience, sort of like the Apostle Paul, but someone just be walking down the street, just be walking along their way, and suddenly God says, I'm going to save you. And so God goes, boom, you're saved. And that person will walk down the street, and suddenly they go, whoa, I think I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and my Savior. I believe that he died for me. And we say, well, and somebody walking along with that person would say, did something just hit you in the head? I mean, what has happened to you? And say, I just am a Christian. I'm a Christian now. I say, well, you didn't used to be a Christian. Well, I am now. And God could simply accomplish it by saying the word and it be done. He did it in creation. I know he can do that. But what God does is he says, I'm going to have you pray for them. I'm going to have you give them the gospel. And I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. And we look at that and we say, well, that's kind of a, it'd be much better, Lord, if you just do this all by yourself. It would get done cleaner and better. It would be wonderful if you would take care of that. And the Lord says, no, I want to accomplish my purposes through you. We say, why? And the answer is, so we will see his glory. So we will see him. And so we will see what he does. And we will say, glory be to God. So sometimes we encounter difficulties in our life, and sometimes we encounter problems which bring us to come before God and say, God, help us. God, have mercy. God, save. God, provide. And we get down on our knees and we pray and we say, dear God, please, only you can do this. And when you're in that position before God, pleading with God for the mercy and for the grace and for the provision that only he can give, you're at your strongest point. And it's difficult to keep praying and keep praying, but the passage says, be devoted, be continuing. And not only is it God's purpose to accomplish his will through us, but it's also his purpose to strengthen us through prayer. So God uses prayer to accomplish his purposes. God uses prayer to strengthen our faith. And you say, well, it would strengthen my faith more if God would answer my prayer like the third time, every time I pray. Three times, and the Lord answers. Say, I've got a three thing going with God. I pray three times, and he answers my every prayer. And the third time, I'd like that. It would be okay with me if it's even 10 times. 10 times you pray for something and the Lord answers. That would be a great encouragement. But the Lord says, I want you always on your knees before me, because that's the rightful place for every single one of us to be, asking for the provision that only He can give. And prayer then becomes the expression of our faith and dependence upon the Lord. So that's why He says, be devoted to the Lord in prayer. And the Apostle Paul displays that. That's what he does. Because look at the beginning of this epistle. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And you'll notice that before he teaches them, he prays for them. In fact, he's continually praying for them. It says, we give thanks to God our Father, in verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith, your love, and the hope. That's what he says in those following verses. So we've heard of those things, and we have seen that you have received the gospel message, and there's fruitfulness there, and so you are the object of our always praying for you. But then he goes on to tell them what he's praying about in verses 9 and following. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. What are they praying for? What is he praying for? Well, there's just a number of things that he prays for. Notice the first thing. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and understanding. That's knowledge. That you may know Him. Know Him. Not know the Judaizers, not know all their false teaching, but that you'll know the Lord Jesus Christ. That you'll know Him. And then he goes on to say, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience, long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So he looks at this and he says, we're praying that you'll have knowledge, so that you'll walk, so that you'll be strengthened, so that you'll be thankful to God. That's what he's praying for before he ever teaches them. And he tells them that ahead of time. And then he teaches them. He gives them knowledge, because the knowledge of the will of God, that's what he gives in this epistle. But it's very clear that the apostle practices what he preaches about prayer, because he's praying. And I believe that the apostle believed that this epistle, as good as it might be, as great as it might be, if it is not empowered by prayer, if it is not empowered by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, will not accomplish the purposes of God. That's amazing when you think about that. So he's praying that they'll know, that they'll walk, they'll be strengthened, that they'll be thankful. And that's the ministry of prayer. So when he says, you continue earnestly in prayer, he's contending earnestly in prayer. He is devoted to prayer. And then he uses this statement, keeping alert in it, being vigilant in it. It's sort of interesting when you think about the inspiration of Scripture. One of the things that's interesting about the inspiration of Scripture is we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, which means what we have in Scripture is the very Word of God. What's interesting is when you also see in Scripture the experience of the Apostle Paul. And sometimes it's easy to say, well, is this from Paul or is this from the Holy Spirit? And the answer is, this is from the Holy Spirit. This is the very Word of God through the Apostle Paul. But the imagery that he uses in this passage is all kind of prison imagery. This is a prison epistle, but he's talking about being vigilant in it. I mean, being on the alert. And one wonders if the Apostle Paul was being guarded. He was in chains. He was in prison. And perhaps, I say perhaps, he was looking at some of the guards, and some of the guards who were guarding him were nodding off to sleep. And he observed that and said, that's interesting. They should be vigilant. They should be watchful. I mean, I'm not sure he said, would you please wake up and watch me more? I mean, I'm just saying it's interesting when you think about that, because that's the imagery here. They were to be watching him. And as they are watching him, perhaps they said, well, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's not leaving anyway. So they just began to be drowsy and sleepful, and you know, it's very difficult if you're sitting there and your job is to sit there and to watch something. It's always nicer if you have something to do, but you're just guarding and watching, and perhaps that's a part of this picture. But it's whether it's a part of the picture, it's a part of the word, it's what it means. It means to keep awake, to be watchful. And one of the great pictures of that, and look at this again, as you well know, but look at Matthew chapter 26. And here we have in verse 36, this familiar passage of Scripture where the Lord is with his disciples shortly before he is betrayed. And he is praying. And in verse 36, and let me read just down through verse 46, it says, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He looked at the agony that was before him at the cross. He looked at the ministry as the sin bearer, and the Father pouring out his wrath upon him. Not just the agony of the cross, but the agony of our redemption. And he says, if there's any other way that we can go about this, can we do that? It's an interesting request by the Lord. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Verse 40 says, and he came to his disciples and found them watching. No, y'all look at me like, what translation is he reading from up there? He found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. You know, there's a transition in the Lord Jesus Christ, interesting to think of that, in this prayer. It first is, if it's possible that this cup pass from me, this time it's, oh, Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. It's more of the submission to the will of God in that second statement. He came again and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinner. Rise, let us be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand. why were the disciples sleeping? And you say, well, it says, because they were tired. They were sleeping. But then the answer is, why wasn't Jesus sleeping? And when you look at the text, you say, it's because he was extremely agitated, because he knew what was coming. And he was praying about it. He's pouring out his heart before God about it. And the disciples were not only tired, but the disciples didn't think they needed the prayer. Didn't think they needed to be on their face before God, and didn't think they needed to be interceding for the Lord Jesus Christ, though they saw him in agony, but didn't think that they needed to be praying for themselves, because they didn't know the danger. They didn't know what they were facing. They didn't know what was coming. The Lord was telling them what was coming, but the Holy Spirit had not impressed it upon their hearts, and so they were sleeping. They were not alert. They were not afraid. And one of the reasons why we don't pray and that we're not alert is because we don't see the danger, and we don't see all that is before us, just like the disciples. It's easy to look at the disciples and say, you know, you guys should have just been able to pray with the Lord. I mean, he called you to prayer. You should have been able to pray for him, pray with him, pray for your own hearts. I say, okay. But in this passage, the Lord calls us to prayer and to remain alert in it. And this should be an encouragement to your heart when you think about your own prayer life, to say, you know, as much as I pray, I need to be persistent in my prayers. Because God answers, he answers the prayer, but he answers prayer in such a way that I will see him and say, glory be to God, but he accomplishes his purposes through prayer. And if Jesus Christ is praying before the cross, in really this wonderful passage of Scripture, you know, it's sort of like, how much more do we need to be praying? You don't know what a day may bring. And one of the reasons why we don't pray is we don't know what a day may bring. But that's why he says, stay awake. And then he adds this expression, with thanksgiving. And that doesn't mean be devoted to prayer and stay awake and be thankful. I think that the be thankful is a part of how you stay awake. You stay awake with thanksgiving. You stay awake because you're thankful for all that God has done, for all his mercies. You say, well, I have a long list of unanswered prayers. I hope you do have a long list of unanswered prayers, and I hope you continue to bring those unanswered prayers to the throne of grace. But I hope you have a long list of unanswered prayers. But you also have great reason to be thankful to God in all of the many ways that he provides for you. And the greatest way that he's provided for you is in your salvation. Glory be to God. That he has saved you. And you can look at your own life as a Christian and you can say, well, there's one thing I know that I can be thankful for, and there's that God had mercy upon me. Thank you, God, for having mercy upon me. Amazing. And we can be thankful. And it's the thankfulness to God that will keep you alert in your prayers. Say, thank you, God. Thank you for this. Thank you for the providing. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for all that you've done. And thank you for your mercy that continues day by day. Thank you for the food that you provide. You can even use the Lord's Prayer as a means of praying to God. When you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your name be set apart on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. This is, and then we turn and say, provide for, thank you for the food that you provide, and thank you for keeping the evil one from us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you can pray with thanksgiving, not only praying what God will do, but what God has already done. And that's part of what the mercies of God, you know, keep you before the throne of grace, because you've expound grace there already. And the mercy of God. Remember that you have to be alert, because prayer is not it's answered according to the will of God, and it's answered in the time of God, in the timing of God. So it's not the number, as I mentioned before, the number of prayers that you have prayed. If you hit the magic number of prayers prayed, God will answer your request. And it's not the number of people praying. We like to have people praying. We like to pray for one another. The Apostle Paul talks about praying for one another, so it's a very good thing. But it's not the number of people that you have praying and the number of prayers that you have going before the throne of grace that sort of twists the arm of God. And it's not the length of time in waiting. But we keep praying. And thanksgiving is mentioned many times in this epistle. I won't point out those passages, but if you go through and read, you'll see many references to thanksgiving, which makes this one of the epistles that could be called the Thanksgiving Epistle. But we're to pray not with a spirit of fear or anxiety or worry. We're to remember the past provisions of God. And then he says in verse 3, praying for us also that God would open a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Once again, you have the imagery of an open door. And some people say, well, maybe Paul's praying that the door will be open and he'll get out of prison. I say, well, that perhaps can be part of it, but really talking about an open door for the Word of God. But the Word of God goes forth through the preacher, for the one who speaks the Word of God, the proclaimer of God's Word, the herald of God's truth. So perhaps he was saying, pray that I will get out of prison so that I can preach the Word. Maybe that's a part of it as well. But what he's really talking about is this open door for the Word of God. He's saying, dear God, whether I'm in prison or out of prison. And if you read in Philippians, you'll see in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, he had a prison ministry. Because in prison he was speaking the Word of God, and there were individuals who were being saved, and there were individuals who were encouraged by him preaching the Word in the Roman prison that encouraged them outside to be preaching the Word, because they saw the effect of the Word of God. But he says, you preach that word, and may there be an open door, and God must open the door. Isn't it interesting that God put Paul in prison to open the door of ministry for him? And you think, well, it's not exactly where I want to go for ministry, and for the Lord to open a door for ministry is to go into prison. But if you go into prison and the Lord opens a door for ministry there, there you have it, and individuals are being saved there. Who would have thought it? The Apostle Paul in his prison ministry. But he says, pray that the door will be open for the Word of God to be forth. Why was he so interested in the Word of God going forth? And the answer is this: because the Word of God is powerful. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, he says, speaking about the gospel message, he says, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment, even to chains. But the Word of God is not in chains. The Word of God is never imprisoned. And what he's speaking of, we use the word logos for the Word of God there, and that speaks of the authoritative Word and the powerful Word of God. So he says, pray that God will open a door, that this authoritative, powerful Word will go forth, accomplishing God's purposes. But then he also speaks of his responsibility, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been in prison. You know, the mystery of Christ is the Apostle Paul, because of the Messiah, he goes forth to the Gentiles and he says, good news. And this is a mystery because you never would have known this except for Jesus Christ coming. The good news is Christ has come for you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who would have thought it? The Old Testament gave the impression that it was the chosen people, the nation of Israel, that was set apart to be an example to the world. But it was God's people, God's chosen people. And the Messiah comes for them. And even the disciples were a little uncomfortable when Jesus Christ engaged in ministry among the Samaritans. But the mystery is that when Jesus Christ comes to the nation of Israel, and salvation is of the Jews because Jesus Christ comes as the Savior, as the one who is promised. Here he comes. The wonder is that the gospel message goes forth and we announce to the Gentiles, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and Christ shall be in you the hope of glory. We're baptized into the body of Christ spiritually and Christ indwells us. And we go forth to the Gentiles. And we say, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They go, oh no, not the Messiah. He's not for us. He's for Israel. So, oh no, he's for you. That's what God was meaning when he spoke to Abraham. And he said, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. But the mystery, it was never explained how that would be true until Jesus Christ comes and he sends his disciples and says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He could have said, all right, I have come, and Jesus Christ could say, go into all Israel and preach the gospel. But he said, no, go into all the world and preach the gospel message. And we say to the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's the wonder of this, the mystery, that which was unknown and made known. That's what a mystery is. So Paul says, pray for us. As you're praying for each other, pray for us that we will go forth in boldness and preach the mystery of Jesus Christ, and to announce even to the Gentiles, to the Colossian people, to the American people, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus Christ is for you. The gospel message is for you. And pray that we will communicate this message clearly, that we will make known this revealed mystery of God with great clarity. So he's saying, pray that God will open the door, pray that we will walk through it and speak with clarity and communicate. And really he's talking about on that human level, but if God doesn't open the door, the greatest communication that we've ever had will not be sufficient. So he says, pray that God will open the door so that we go through. And pray for us that we will have the courage to go through and we'll speak the word of God with clarity, revealing this mystery, saying to the Gentiles, you are the beloved of God. You need to come to Christ. Say, glory be to God. So be encouraged in your prayers. Be devoted in prayer for one another. And pray for one another. Pray for me. I pray for you. But we should be upholding one another in prayer that the Lord would be continuing to work in our hearts and to be working through us to accomplish His purposes. One of the things I can tell you, because Jesus Christ has not returned yet, there is still a work to be done. Still a work to be done in your heart, still a work to be done through your heart, still a work to be done at the chapel, still a work to be done in Portland and in all the world. There's still a work to be done. And part of that work is for us to be devoted to God in prayer and praying for God's purposes to be accomplished in your life, in the lives of those around you, in your friends, in your family. And as you pray, be devoted to God in prayer. Why? Because God accomplishes His purposes through prayer and He wants you to see it. And He wants you to say, glory be to God for that which God has done. So when God burdens your heart for prayer, pray. And when God answers prayer, don't say, well, just isn't that interesting, the Lord answered prayer. You get on your face before God again and say, glory be to God. Glory be to God. Because you brought me to this place in order to bring me to my knees that I might pray and see your provision and say, glory be to God. And that you might strengthen and encourage my faith. So be devoted to prayer and be alert in it with thanksgiving for all that God has done. Praying for open doors of ministry and praying for boldness that we go through and see the purposes of God accomplished by God through the power of prayer. And may God encourage your heart. And I trust as you look at this passage of Scripture, it will be a continual encouragement to be praying. As you look at your own life and say, well, I don't pray enough. I say, well, none of us pray enough. But ask the Lord to strengthen your heart, to spend more time on your knees before Him in prayer. That's one thing I can say that is needful for all of us. More time at the throne of grace, asking for God's provision for our lives. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great invitation that you give us to come into your presence and to speak with you in prayer. And I pray that you would accomplish your purposes in our hearts and lives. I pray that you would make us to be holy and set us apart. I pray that you would open doors of ministry and open doors of opportunity, that the gospel of Christ, the mystery of the gospel of Christ, the glorious gospel of the cross, may go forward. And I pray that you will give us courage to speak the truth with clarity and encourage our hearts. But we're thankful, Lord God, for this invitation to come before you in prayer. And we pray that you would encourage each one of our hearts with the importance of prayer. And we thank you for your faithfulness. We're thankful for your power. We're thankful that your purposes never fail. Encourage us to spend more time on our knees before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.